D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welsh Protestant minister, influential preacher, and medical doctor in the 20th century. He made a perceptive observation about John Bunyan's timeless allegory, the Christian life, the Pilgrim's Progress. The great truth in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Lloyd-Jones said, is not that Christian endured great hardships on his way to the eternal city, but that Christian thought it to be worth his while to endure these hardships. The thing about Christian's hardships is that the greatest ones were the hardships he suffered precisely because he was following Christ, according to God's word. But Christian found them all worth his while because he saw them in light of what he anticipated at the end of his journey. Romans 8:18 encourages us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hardships are to be expected as Christians, especially hardships that come specifically from obeying the Lord. In fact, this week, January 8th, marked 69 years since Nate Saint, a Christian missionary pilot, along with four others, was killed in Ecuador while attempting to evangelize the Harorani people. I don't speak that language. That's difficult for me. Thanks for laughing along. I appreciate that. These men and their families knew the glory to be revealed to them and boldly spoke and acted for Christ in a way that sacrificed their lives. The way we endure with joy is the focus of God's glory to be revealed in eternity, which puts everything in perspective. The glory to be revealed doesn't minimize our trials or the pain they bring, but it does make them all worth our while when we see them in light of what we anticipate at the end of our journey. Ultimately, staying in the Word is what paints the picture of what we can anticipate at the end of our journey, being focused on eternity. So with this in mind, would you please join me in focusing on our hearts to take in God's Word as I read two passages this morning. The first will be from Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and Psalm 119, 9 through 11. You can also follow on your Bible app on your phone, and it'll also be on the screen. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, the Lord says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." I'll give you a moment to turn to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Seems like the appropriate amount of pause. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." May the Lord bless us as we increasingly learn to love him by growing in his word, which will guard our hearts as we walk in faith-filled obedience. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word and the power it has to transform our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that Pastor Matt is blessed and encouraged with this message up here, and that what he says through you will prick the hearts and minds of those that hear it. Lord, I pray that you give us encouragement as we endure hardships by following you, especially. And I pray, Lord, that you convict those in the seas today to follow you in a way that will increase their joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew. Appreciate it very much. Good morning, Oak Grove Church. It's good to see everyone. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm Matt McGee. I get the privilege of serving as lead pastor here. And you may notice that we're down one today in a good way. Pastor Aaron is not here because he is where he ought to be, at home with his lovely wife, Lauren, and their new baby boy, affectionately known as Baby Berta this morning. So a new addition to our family, Abel Elias Berta, was born Wednesday afternoon. And he's a handsome little devil, isn't he? Well, he's not a devil. I'm in church. I shouldn't say that. It's funny, the expressions we use that we don't think about. What a handsome young man he is. Right? That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Matt, I'm getting laughed at too, so I'm tracking with you, buddy. We were laughing with you, though, not at. So it's all good. We're in the same spot, you know. So anyway, no, pray for Aaron and Lauren. Thankfully, by God's mercy, everything went really well with the delivery, and Lauren is doing great, and no complication, and Abel is great as well. And Aaron's doing fine, too, in case you're wondering. No, it's a wonderful season for them, right? And so lots to be thankful for, lots to celebrate. So Joe and Tish got married yesterday, and so we celebrate with them. And then Braden and Anna have their wedding shower this afternoon after church. And so congratulations to you two as well. Lots to be looking forward to. So it's good. You know, there are times in life, and times like these that I've just mentioned, but certainly not limited to those times, when we really consider what path is needed for us to take in this life, right? There are certain milestones in our lives, like getting engaged, getting married, graduating from high school, different things like that. And so things like that that make us really pause and say, where am I going? Am I on the right road? Am I reading the signs correctly on the proverbial road, so to speak? In a survey conducted by Barna Research, about 45% of parents, I wrote parents with children, but parents, I guess parents have children, right? Either reconnect with the church or become more active or make a new commitment to church entirely when they have children. And the same study showed, obviously, if you do the math, 50% of parents did not make a shift and 5% became less involved. So what's that essentially mean? About 50% of people, give or take, make an adjustment, right? Half of those who pass a significant milestone, like that of having a baby, having children, it causes us to reconsider what we're doing in life and how it seems like it's working or what we ought to be doing in our lives. You know, sometimes people come back to church because they want their kids to grow up and be good kids and obey the rules and be good contributors to society. Of course, that is not what the goal is of coming to church, right? We pray that that's an outgrowth of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we can see, there are a couple of different roads you can take. Now, of course, in those roads, there are many, many decisions that can be made. But one of those, and of course the one that we desire for people, is to be purposefully connected to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who is more than Savior, but He is our Savior. Amen? It's our prayer that everyone in this room would see the worth of worshiping the God-man who left His eternal home in glory to live perfectly for you, to die a sacrificial death on the cross, to give His life as a ransom for many, yourself included, and would see Him as the all-surpassing treasure, worth giving everything for, worth devoting everything to in your life. You might be familiar with the poem, The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Maybe you had to memorize it in school like I did at one point. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I Well, I took the one less traveled, and that has made all the difference. Jesus said something similar, although better, far more profound, when he talked about two roads. They're not just roads less traveled, but one leads to a life of righteousness, whereas another one leads to a path of wickedness and ungodliness. It's two roads, two life decisions. Two trees, one with one set of fruit and another with another set of fruit. Two gates, two roads, two trees, two types of fruit. He talked about two houses built on two different kinds of foundations and two very, very different outcomes. But long before Jesus spoke these divine words, the psalmist said something very similar. And James Montgomery Boyce, who he wrote on the authority of the Bible, he calls attention to Psalm 1 by highlighting that, you know, St. Jerome, the translator of the Latin Vulgate, calls Psalm 1 the preface of the Holy Spirit to the Psalter. And the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this. He says, Psalm 1 is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. This, then, is the matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the psalms make up a divine sermon. The psalmist says it like this, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, with Matthew, which Matthew just read, but I'll read again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But, contrast, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in all that it does, all that he does, he prospers. Notice the contrast between verses 1 and verses 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 says that the one who does not act wickedly, or in a general way, talking about sin and sinfulness, is blessed. If you don't live that kind of life, right? Notice the focus here he's talking about is the sinful behavior or the fruit of being one who does not delight in God. You may call yourself a Christian, you may attend church, you may say you're religious, you may say that you believe in God. But if your heart is not renewed, redeemed, made alive in Christ because you see him as the highest treasure, you're in that camp of ones who have taken the wrong road. And I praise God that he always has bridges to get back over to the right path through Jesus Christ. Friends, if you're sitting under the hearing of my voice and the reading of this word today, it is not too late ever to say, I don't want to be on this road anymore. I want to be on the road that treasures Jesus. I want to follow him with my whole heart. Listen to the rest of this contrast. Well, I also wanted to say, you know, this is a picture of one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, sometimes we hear the word law of the Lord and we think rules and regulations and all the things. You know, there are those, but the heart of it is the desire to follow God's rules and God's commands. They flow quite naturally, not perfectly. And we don't accomplish them perfectly, which is why we need a Savior, but quite naturally when your heart is devoted to the Lord. When you see him as the one who is all wise and only commands what is good for his people. The second half of the psalm, which we have not read yet today, says, but the wicked are not so. In other words, they're not blessed because they don't delight in God or in his word. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verse 6 tells the end of it all. The Lord knows. That means that the Lord watches over. That means the Lord is acquainted with the way of the righteous from before the foundation of the world. This is not simply speaking of foreknowledge. This isn't God knows because he's all-knowing, and therefore he sees all of the decisions that we're going to make, and therefore he knows what's going to happen. No, this is God is firmly and fully acquainted with the ways of the righteous. And ultimately, the way of the righteous is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, who described himself as the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. Friends, this is a clear clarion call to abide in Christ by delighting in the wisdom of God's sufficient word. God calls us to abide in him, to remain in him by delighting in the wisdom of his sufficient word. This is not a call to white knuckle, read and memorize and not like, not enjoy, not find peace in God's word. This is a call to see the worth of God and his wisdom and his ways, or the wisdom of his ways, and to delight in him. By delighting in him, you will delight in his word. And certainly, progressively over your life, or progressively as you mature in Christ. No one becomes a Christian and all of a sudden understands all of the Bible. But as you grow in Christ, as you see, oh yes, I've put this practice into place, and I see God's faithfulness through it. Oh, it might have turned out differently than you thought, but you're learning to see that God is faithful. And that bolsters your confidence. It builds your faith muscle to trust him with bigger things, greater things, harder things. You think, well, won't I ever come to a point where it just kind of gets easier and I can just like put it in neutral and kind of cruise downhill for the rest of my life? No, you won't. Until the day that the Lord takes you to glory, we battle and we fight on and we press on, but we must do so not according to our own wisdom, not according to our own resource, but according to the wisdom of God, which he has generously and lavishly, fully, completely, you'll hear me use the word in a little bit, sufficiently has given us in his word. To delight in something, what does it mean? What does that conjure to mind when you think of that phrase? It means to desire, or to supremely enjoy, or to take pleasure in. Delighting has everything to do with the duty to delight, the object of your delight, and the trust of knowing that the result of the life is what you desire. You think about the Apostle Peter, who was crucified upside down on a cross, and you think, well, he loved the Lord, and he walked with God, and he followed God, and his life didn't turn out like we would draw it up. Oh, but it did. Because he just went through the portal of death to live on for all of eternity in the presence of his Savior, his friend, his treasure. Psalm 94:19 tells us that if you delight in God, you'll enjoy what God enjoys. And fellowshipping with God, walking with God, will be the very thing that brings you joy. The psalmist says there, when the cares of my soul are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Friends, we are called to glorify God by enjoying him forever. We are called to glorify God by enjoying him forever. I remember being in college and reading a book called Desiring God by John Piper. Now, John Piper, for me, takes a little bit of effort to read. A lot of effort, in fact. I've read the book like 5 times, and every time I'm like, have I ever looked at this page? You know what I'm talking about? You ever had that happen? Right? So I'm reading it and I'm like, man, I read the sentence again and again and again. He just has a way with words that is wonderful and also quite challenging at times. But he in that particular book and many other things that he's written, they're not over the Word of God, but he points me to the Word of God and he helps me think more deeply about my faith. And he highlights the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So catechizing is just a questions and answers method of teaching people. And it's wonderful because as a parent, you can teach your children through a catechism without knowing a lot yourself. You read the question and then you look in the book and you read the answer and you discuss it some with your kids and you read the verse that's there. It's a wonderful way to be taught even as you teach and lead and disciple your children. It's wonderful. But the Westminster Catechism, question one, says, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end or man's purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen to that. Amen to that. But I remember reading Piper's book, Desiring God, and he changed one word, and it makes a load of difference. And he said that the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. In other words, when we glorify God, let me rephrase, when we love God, when we see that God is worth selling everything, giving everything away, readjusting your priorities, your schedule, your time, your finances, that supremely gives God glory because it tells yourself and it tells other people God is worth changing everything for. It's like a man who found a treasure in a field and he went and he bought it, sold everything that he had and he bought it up. Why? Because it didn't matter what he had to pay to get that field because the treasure was in the field. When you see Jesus as being the glorious Savior and friend of your soul and you repent of your own being the king of your own heart, as I'll call it, and you trust him and you say, God, I want to dethrone myself and you be the king of my heart, as though we have to give him permission, but we do. It's what the Bible calls repentance and faith. You bring glory to God, which means you magnify or you shout out the value of who he is. When you give whatever percentage you've decided in your heart to the Lord financially, you tell yourself, before I pay my taxes, before I pay my bills, before I pay my mortgage, I'm giving to the Lord because he is the highest and greatest treasure of my soul. And I long to spend time with him. I long to fellowship with him. I long to talk with him, to read of him, to learn his wisdom. You're telling yourself. You're telling others, God is worth it all. That brings glory to God. Which is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, don't do it begrudgingly. God's not after your money, he's after your heart. Which is why it's so important for us to fellowship with him, to abide with him in his word. You can't do it apart from his word. This series on Abide is subtitled, you know, Cultivating Intimacy with Christ. When you spend time reading God's word, because you treasure him, which means that you trust his wisdom, which is perfect. He lacks nothing. His perspective is right and best every time. You want to be with him in his word. I hesitated coming into this series, calling a series of Habits of Grace or Spiritual Disciplines. And it quickly can conjure up a checklist of things I need to do. My aim has been to paint a large picture of who God is and how God describes himself in John chapter 15. And to say, friends, there is no one more worth your while to fellowship with. That means to sit with, to talk with, to read and study and learn and know. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, which God gives to every Christian at the moment of your salvation, to have your heart pricked, to walk with him and to know him and to grow in him. Yes. God's means of grace, reading the word and praying and giving and fasting and fellowship and church attendance and having people over in your home and leading and serving. They take work. They take discipline. They're not easy. But that's because with every step we are crucifying ourself. Do you love Jesus? Do you treasure Jesus? Do you love who Jesus loves? Do you love what Jesus loves? Do you long to be more like Jesus? Is it worth the sacrifice because he is your supreme treasure? Then with the Apostle Paul, you would say, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count it all loss, not just worth giving up or worth setting aside, but loss. I don't need it. I don't want it. If it takes me further away from my Savior, it's got to be gone. I need to mortify it. I need to kill that part of my flesh. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ. Oh, I pray that that's the song of your soul, friend. It often leads us to ask a question like, well, if I want to glorify God by enjoying him, how do I know what ways or what objects that I would set my attention, my affection, my priorities, my time, my money on? What ways are healthy for me? And it's a great question. The challenge is that we often answer a question like that with our own thinking rather than with the psalmist who asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119:9. He gives the answer. By guarding it according to your word, which means that guarding your way by seeing the wisdom of God's word and seeking him with your whole heart and soaking it in to retain it for life is how we guard our way. It's how in the race of life, as Paul often envisioned, you get everything out of the way on the track of life so that you're not tripped up, so that you don't stumble by things that ought not to be in the way, by things that ought not make you stumble, but they do because you haven't done the due diligence of striving to get them out of the way. Maybe because you thought you were stronger, you thought you could step high enough, you thought you could navigate around it. But what you found is you actually enjoyed that obstacle a little too much. Well, I'll set it over here, but I don't want to totally get rid of it. Well, that's an issue of desire. But first is, how do I know? Well, by guarding your way according to God's words. Psalm 119. I'll read 9 through 11 and then 12 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin. I'm about to be a heretic here. That I might not sin against you. Now we love that verse for children. But at times, whether it's myself or in challenging other adults, we get very quick to think, well, I'm not very good at memorizing the Bible. Often what that means, I don't know if I said this last week or not, so if I sound like a noisy gong, it's just because I'm repeating myself. It's not because I'm striving to live without love. What might often be the case is you're not very good at trying to memorize Scripture. Or you really don't want to memorize Scripture. But we get very excited about giving children stickers and letting them count up tokens or tickets and giving them prizes. And all of these things are good and well and fine. But does that encouragement flow from hearts of adults who also love the value of memorizing God's word? And we will talk about memorization in a future week, but I would just say there's great value to memorizing longer portions of Scripture, which doesn't mean that you have to bite it all off in one fell swoop. You just memorize the same amount and keep extending the section. Memorize several verses together. Memorize a paragraph. Memorize a chapter. Memorize a small book of the Bible. Andy Davis has written a book that gives some real practical helps. And I remember reading it many years ago and thinking, what's he going to say in here? Do you know, I'm like, I think I could write a book like this. The difference is he's lived it out better. This pastor down south has 42 books of the Bible memorized. You know how he does it? 15 minutes a day. Every day, writing it down, reading it out loud, putting the card down, and trying again. I'm convicted by that. What a remarkable goal. What a tremendous feat that is not beyond most of us. But a lot of times in conversation, I tell people, don't focus so much on whether or not you're memorizing it as much as write it on a card, keep it with you, and read it 20 times throughout the day. 20 times? Yeah, you can do that. Like, easy. At a stoplight, at a meal, at a break. You can read it 30 or 40, 50 times in a day. Most verses, quite easily. And all told, it'll take you less than 10 minutes in a day. You're just doing it many times. It's quite possible. The rest of the chapter, the rest of this section, verses 12 through 16. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Do you see the desire? Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your way. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. We've had some fog recently, and I don't know about you, but when I'm driving in the fog, I have a different level of focus. Now, I do pay attention when I drive, but there's a different level of focus when you're trying to make sure that you can see the lines on the road, and you drop your speed down, and you are focused. And I get that picture when he says, I will meditate on your precepts and I will fix my eyes on your ways. That's what it is to open God's word and delight in him by treasuring his wisdom above all else. By reading the Bible with careful attention to detail, by studying the word, engaging yourself. Don't think, if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible, you're going to pick it up one day and it's going to be like, you know, lights shining from heaven and music playing in the background. And all of a sudden, you have unearthed the truth that no one for 2,000 years has seen, or 1,800 years, whatever the number might be, has seen. No, you read it, you press in, you pray. You've heard me say this before. One pastor talks about taking his Bible in the morning and saying, I've got this little room that's maybe a 10 by 10 room, which means it's probably a 6 by 6 kind of a space, and I fear that I'm going to fall asleep. So I take my Bible and I read it quietly out loud, and I pace around the room because I have got to stay awake, or my body will take over and I will close my eyes. But I walk and I pace and I read and I mutter, because I want to think on his word. I want to hear his word. I want to take his word in. I delight in it. Friends, this is no, oh, I got to read this passage today and check it off my list so I can tell people I read through the Bible every year. No. This is the beauty of the all-sufficient God giving us his all-sufficient word that we can abide in Him. And that we, through discipline and through striving and failing and getting back up again, can grow in seeing Him increasingly as completely satisfactory in all ways. More than satisfactory, wonderful, glorious. If you see God's word as perfectly wise and complete or sufficient, then you will imperfectly and progressively seek Him with your whole heart and soak in His wisdom to apply it and to retain it for life. We're not just trying to get through the day. We're trying to store up heavenly riches of wisdom. So that when a family member says a certain thing to you, you know what God would and how God would instruct you to respond. You know that when you're falsely accused of something, you don't have to worry about proving yourself to be innocent, but you can trust God to be the one who vindicates you in His time and in His ways. And I would add, if He so chooses. But you trust Him in that, which is our final point. Trust that God's wisdom is sufficient for all of life. Now, if you're a note taker, jot down 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I'm not going to read that today, but I want you to have it. All of God's wisdom that you and I need to live a pleasing life for the Lord is fully revealed in God's sufficient word. Another way that some have put it is all of God's word on every topic that you need is completely and fully revealed in the Bible. Well, Pastor Matt, it doesn't tell me what job I'm supposed to take. No, it doesn't, but it gives you every principle for living to know what you need to make the right decision for your budget, for your family, and in this season. To know if you're seeking something that you desire out of earthly want, or if you're striving to be faithful, to be able to provide appropriately for your family. To know whether or not this job will take you away from your family. To know whether or not a particular job will seek to puff up your pride by giving you a title that might lead you to a temptation that might not be the healthiest for you. You see what I'm getting at? All of God's moral law is revealed in the Bible. And every principle that you need to make every decision in your life is fully revealed in the Bible. And you can trust Him in His word. That doesn't mean other sources of information can't be helpful. But the Bible is necessary. Understanding God's word is necessary for every aspect of your life. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous all together." I just have to ask, are you weary and tired in life? Life is taxing, friends. Life is confusing. Brothers and sisters, spending time with the Lord in His word revives your soul, breathes new life into your walk with the Lord, gives you purpose for every relationship, every trial, every situation, and every decision. Are you unsure of what to do in a family situation or a work situation or a financial decision? Growing in God's wisdom, friends, gives you all of the spiritual wisdom that you need to make every decision that you face. Well, it doesn't teach me how to balance my checkbook. That's not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. But it does teach you what you need to know for what financial decisions that you need to make. And gives you the wisdom to think through how to prioritize according to God's word and in His ways. And so growing in God's wisdom gives you all of the spiritual wisdom that you need for making those decisions? Are you discouraged, despairing, depressed? When you fellowship with God in His Word, even in the midst of all of that, and not always removing those discouragements, hear me clearly. Many live life with long discouragements, long challenges, bouts of depression for years at times. I do not want to minimize that in any way. And I am not when I tell you that the joy of the Lord will be your strength, and God desires to bring great joy to your heart, even in the midst of struggle. You can be deeply discouraged and sufficiently joyful and live for the glory of God. His word endures forever because He endures forever. And His love has given you perfect choice wisdom. Fellowship with God in His word. Cultivate intimacy with Christ. And you will learn, this is where 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 comes in. You'll learn how to think rightly about the myriad of situations that you face, which, by contrast, will help you understand how you might be thinking wrongly about a particular situation, how you might be assessing something in a way that is against God's wisdom. And then you'll know how you ought to act in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. You'll also learn how not to act in ways that would be displeasing to the Lord. Going back to Psalm 19, when your eyes are enlightened, you know what is right, you know what is pure, and you delight to walk in it as you walk with Jesus. Because knowing Him and walking in Him and fellowshipping with Him is your greatest delight, your highest joy. Harry Reeder said well when he expressed, people, including Christians, often are looking for some kind of new, either political or psychological or sociological or philosophical or statistical or medical insight to give us a new source of help and encouragement when we already have enough in the Word of God. What we really need is to go further up and further in to a greater and deeper understanding of the sufficient revelation that God has graciously granted to us by the Father, the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. So friends, as we strive to abide in Christ by delighting in the wisdom of His sufficient word. I don't make any claims this morning that this is simple. You notice, I didn't say the word, well, just do this or just do that. No, fight for that. If Jesus is your greatest treasure, then fight for your relationship with Him to thrive. Don't base it on emotions. Base it on what God tells you. You ought to base it on according to His word. Remaining, abiding in Christ is the best and the only worthwhile pursuit in this life, friends. He's worth prioritizing for, rescheduling around, spending money on, getting writing cramps in your hands as you write out God's word and maybe write out your prayers, writing cards to encourage others, learning His word that you might teach others, to see yourself as a child of God who's growing in maturity and desiring to grow into greater areas of ministry and service to God's kingdom. He is worth mortifying and putting to death your flesh. All this and more is possible, friends, by abiding in Christ through His words. And then adding to that, which we'll talk about next week, the value of adding prayer to that. When you abide in Him, in His word, and you talk with Him, and because you know His word, because you know what He desires, well, now you know how to begin to pray for and ask anything you wish, knowing that He will grant it because you are growing according to God's will. You're learning to love what He loves, who He loves, and how He loves. You desire to move upward and further in your relationship with Jesus, and He says, that I'll bless. I'll answer that. I'll give you that. I'll help you grow in those ways. And we do it not for the immediate satisfaction of what we gain on earth alone, but for the enduring joy of a thriving relationship with Almighty God. I pray you're encouraged, friends. What I don't want you to hear this morning is you're not a good enough Christian and you need to read the Bible more. I just want to ask, do you see Jesus as your greatest treasure? What can you do to esteem him more highly? And how can you grow in relationship with him more? It must include spending time with him in his word. So wherever you are, it's okay. But start today with it. Make a plan, a small plan, a manageable plan. I don't mean don't trust God for big things, but take where you're at and take one step further. There are more resources to read the Bible, listen to the Bible, see the Bible on your TV screen, listen to the Bible through scripture songs than ever before in the history of mankind. Take full advantage of them, friends. Because with Jesus, you have your eyes set on eternity. Longing to be with Jesus for all of eternity. Well, you can be with him now as you fellowship with him in the Word. Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, as we pivot to the Lord's Supper as a church family, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed three times, Lord, can you change this plan? Paraphrasing quite loosely here. Is there any other way? No, three times he went back. Sweat drops of blood while the disciples nodded off several times. He came back and he said, arise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. One of his disciples defending Jesus cut off his ear. He said, that's not my way. And he healed him. You see, his ways are not our ways. They're higher than ours. We learn that as we fellowship with him. But Jesus endured the cross and he scorned its shame for the joy that was before him. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table this morning, here's what I want to ask you to guard yourself against. Don't come to the Lord's table and say, Lord, I'm going to try harder. If there's an area in which you need to try harder, the first thing that you need to do is the wonderful worship of repenting. And say, God, I've been trying the wrong way. Forget easier or harder. I've been walking down the wrong road. I repent. Thank you that you receive me every time. I want to trust in you. I want to eat this bread as a reminder that you gave your life on the cross to pay the penalty that I deserve to pay for those wrong decisions right now. Thank you. Thank you that you tell us without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and that you poured out your blood, spilled your blood, that I might have a relationship with you. God, I praise you for that. I want to know you more. I want to walk in the Spirit by your grace, with your power, and fellowship with you in your word. Would you make that your prayer this morning? If you're not sure if you're a follower of Jesus Christ or what we might call a Christian, I would encourage you, we would encourage you just to use this time as a time of prayer. Ask the Lord about your relationship with him, or come tap me on the shoulder. I'll be right up front here. And come tap me on the shoulder. You're not interrupting me. It's exactly what I'm here for. I never want to twist anybody's arm to make any decision they're not ready for. I simply want to be available to pray with you. But I don't have to pray with you, because you can go to the Father through Jesus Christ if you make him the Lord of your life. And that's as simple as saying, Lord, I am a sinner and I love my sin and I don't want to anymore. Be the Lord of my life. I repent save me. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And give me a great desire to abide in you and cultivate an intimate relationship with you through your word.